I want to talk to you today from Colossians chapter 2, verses 1 through 11. I titled this, Jesus is the Great Heart Surgeon. Jesus is the Great Heart Surgeon. And I'm going to ask him today, before we're done, to do a little surgery on you and me, because I need it just as much as you do. You know, sometimes preachers try to do surgery with an axe, and that doesn't work very well. The results are not so favorable. But aren't you thankful that a knife in the hand of a surgeon is able to do great and mighty things? You know, sometimes the infection goes so deep that just putting a Band-Aid on it doesn't help. Sometimes it takes a surgeon to go all the way down to the bone and get out that infection. And that's what I'm asking today. God, I want you to take your scalpel, and I want you to go deep in our hearts and cut out anything that's wicked in us. Colossians chapter 2 says, "For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and for those in Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him, in Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in Jesus, who is the head of all principality and power. In him, in Jesus, you are also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." Father God, we come before you again, very specifically to ask for your anointing upon the sermon, upon the ears of the people. I thank you, Lord, that I know your word is already anointed. So, Father, we won't even ask for that because we know, Father, you said you watch over your word to perform it. I pray today, Lord, that you would perform the word of God in our hearts today. I pray that our ears would be sensitive, not to the voice of a man, but to the voice of the Spirit of God that would speak directly to our hearts. God, if there's any wicked way in us, anything that may be deceiving us, I pray today, God, that the Holy Spirit would shine his spotlight on our heart and we would deal with it and it would come out of our life today. Once and for all, Father, give us victory over the sin that so easily besets us. Father, your word says, let us lay aside the sin and the weight that so easily besets us. God, I'm asking you today to fulfill your word in our hearts. Let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. A couple of weeks ago, I brought you a sermon on grace. I really, really enjoyed preaching that sermon. God's goodness, God's grace. We studied it in Sunday school this morning. Many people think that the grace of God began in the New Testament. I want you to know the grace of God was all through the Bible. In Genesis chapter 2 or chapter 3, when God came down to talk to Adam and Eve and they had sinned and he clothed them, that was the grace of God. When he put them out of the garden, that was the grace of God. In chapter 6, Noah comes on the scene, and you remember what that says? Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In chapter 12 of Genesis, we read about Abraham. And what did God do for Abraham? He blessed him. That's grace. That's favor. Did Abraham deserve it? Do you know Abraham was an idol worshiper? God called him out from that and saved him in the Old Testament sense of his righteousness. So we're thankful for the favor of God. I'm thankful that there's not a person in here and there's not a person in the earth that deserves the favor of God. It's undeserved, unmerited, and unearned, but God gives it to us. Thank him. You know, it's more than salvation. It starts at salvation, but today you're walking in the favor of God. Do you know that? We're walking in the favor and the blessings of the Lord. So there, why do we come together and worship? Because you understand that. You understand that God is good. See, one of the lies of the enemy, Satan comes to steal, kill, and destroy. One of the things that he does to each one of us, he messes with our brain, and he tries to tell us that God's not good. That God's going to strike you down if you mess up. You have to work for it. Folks, I'm going to tell you, you're not good, but God is good. All good things come from the Lord, right? God is good. So don't believe the lie of the enemy. It's like a guy I used to work with. I told everybody, when his lips are moving, he's lying. And that's the devil. Then last week, I come to you and I preach to you a sermon called Distractions and Attractions. I said, after the grace of God brings salvation to you, what happens? We start in this spiritual journey, and that spiritual journey doesn't take long before it turns into a battle, right? And Satan tries to distract us and then attract us to the world things. So he gets us off. In James chapter 4, God is dealing very strictly and very seriously with the body of Christ, and he says, you adulterers. Man, that's strong language. And he says, he calls us this, he tells us, how have we committed spiritual adultery? By being friends with the world. You cannot be friends with this world and live for God. You've got to be separated. I'm talking about a life of sanctification, the process of God working things out of your heart. But I think it's verse 5, it's James chapter 4, I think it's verse 5. And he says, now this is the Kelleher rendition, okay? You don't understand how much I love you. You don't understand how much I am yearning intensely for this relationship. So what's after grace? I love verse 6. It says, what comes after grace? It's more grace. There's no good people in the house. There's no good people in Paris. But there are saved and redeemed people. Thank you, Jesus, right? So there's never a point in our life where we're going it alone. Come on, boys. Pick up yourself with your bootstraps. I've never figured that one out. How do you do that? And I wear boots all the time. I was raised to be a performer. If you want Jesus to love you, you need to do this. I got news for you. Jesus loves you as much when you're a sinner as he does today. You cannot perform enough for God to love you more. God loves you the way you are. Now, does God want you to come out of the muck and the mire? Absolutely. Absolutely. So today, we're going to talk a little bit about that. How do we get all this garbage out of our life? And let me tell you, there's garbage in every one of us. There's an evil thing that's brewing inside of us, and that's the battle that we face every day of our life. Part of us, the Spirit of God, he's yearning for you. Come closer to me. Come closer to me. And the soul of man is saying, oh, that looks awfully good. And there's a battle. God says, you got to conquer that. I told the class today, the Word of God says, make no provision for your flesh. In other words, if you've got a problem, you've got to quit giving yourself permission to be that way. Well, I'm just bad tempered. That's who the Lord made me. You get in my way and you're going to taste my anger. That's making provision for your flesh. Well, I like to lust after women. I'm sorry. If God didn't want me to lust after women, he wouldn't have made them so pretty. How stupid. Let's quit making provision for our flesh. Let's deal with it. You know, there's a verse in scriptures that says, purify yourself. So I was going to ask you this question early on. Which is it? Do you purify yourself, or does God do it in you? Yes. That's right. That's exactly right. That is the sermon. Yes, you do it. You are going to have to apply some effort. But the grace of God that brought salvation to you now will empower you to live for Him and to get some of this garbage out of your heart. That's good news. Today, as we read this, it says, in Jesus is all the hidden treasure of wisdom and knowledge. In James chapter 1, verse 5, he said, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all men liberally and without reproach. That means without ridiculing or scolding, and it will be given to you. If you lack wisdom, you have this promise from the Father that if you ask, He'll give it to you. I believe God's a man of His word, or a God of His word. I believe that He'll do what He says. So we need to ask, because heavenly wisdom is not earthly wisdom. They're totally different. I'm always amazed that the world's solution for every problem is education. We just educate people to death, but they never change. And God says, ask me and I'll give you wisdom, and your life will change. You'll come out of that. So the wisdom of God, Proverbs tells us that the beginning of knowledge, the fear of the Lord, is the beginning of knowledge, the beginning of wisdom. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 44, he says, again, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In other words, he found a treasure in this field. I've got news for you. You found a treasure in Jesus. The problem with the church is we are trying to hang on to the treasure of Jesus and hang on to the world at the same time. It does not work. It will not work. It doesn't work for anyone. It's the most miserable life that you'll ever live. It's trying to connect the two. Thank you for your enthusiasm. This parable says he is putting great, he goes and sells everything he has so that he can buy that field. I don't find that kind of desire in Christians today. I'm sorry, maybe you do. But I see Christians as about halfway lazy in our relationship with him. I'm going to tell you, I'm not lazy. But sometimes relationally, I can get a little lazy. I can get lazy in a relationship. See, if you're not Latoya, one of our spiritual daughters, she is great at relationships. Monica's good at relationships. You know what it takes to have a relationship? You got to communicate pretty regularly. You know, I can expect a phone call, a text from Latoya at least once a month. She's going to touch base with me. And I sometimes wonder, are we doing that spiritually? Are you touching base with the commander, with our God, with our Lord? Say, how do you do that, Pastor? You do it through prayer. You do it through studying the Word. You do it through the spiritual disciplines. We got to value this relationship. If you don't value your relationship with Christ, I really doubt that you're going to make it to heaven. Now, that's my judgment. You can throw that out the window. I know you've said the prayer. But there's a little saying in the Word that says that in the last days, when we get to heaven, He's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. And they're going to say, what? Do you not know all the things I did for you? I fed the poor. I cast out demons in your name. And he said, I never knew you. Folks, that's a scary verse to me. That's really scary. So I believe that wisdom would say today, we need to push forward a little bit in our process of developing this relationship with Christ. Proverbs 4:7 says, the beginning of wisdom is this: get wisdom. Though it cost you all you have, get understanding. In other words, wisdom and understanding is going to cost you. It's going to cost you some time. It's going to cost you some energy. But God is saying it's worth it. It's a good value. Get wisdom. 2 Peter 1:3 says, it's His divine power is given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue. Do you realize everything you need is found in Christ, not in the world? So why are we searching the world for spiritual things? James chapter 3 verse 17 says, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then it's peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. I must seek wisdom that is in Jesus, because He calls it the hidden treasure. In Jesus is the hidden treasure. And I want to find Him. I want to find everything that He has for me. I promise you, if you tell me, hey, Pastor, I got you a really nice gift. A really nice gift. And I hid it in the church. As soon as you leave, I will tear this church apart looking for that gift. And Jesus is saying, I am the treasure. But it's a bit hidden. You can't see it with your eyes. So you got to find it. We've got to find it. Paul saying, I long to see you, but I long to see the steadfastness of your faith. I believe he would tell us the same thing today. I want to see the steadfastness in your walk with me. He says, I want you to walk in Him. As you have received Him, walk in Him, is what He said. I think we have a bit of difficulty in that. Do you realize that your relationship with Christ is not about what you do on Sunday? It's about who you are every day. See, if you get the worst possible service that you can get at the restaurant today, and the food is nasty, you are still, as a Christian, not allowed to give them a piece of your mind. Why? Because we are Christians. We are Christ-like. Now, if they ask you, did you enjoy your meal? You could say, I've had better. You know, there was a little bit of something wrong. I found a fingernail in my food one time. Oh, I thought I was going to lose my lunch over that one. Hair I can deal with, but a fingernail, that was disgusting. And I pulled it out and I'm like, why is that in my mouth? Woo, boy, that's, oh, Jesus, erase those memories. We're Christians, folk. Does that make sense to you? We are Christ-like. We're Christ-like. At Kroger, at Walmart, pumping gas, when you're working. Not just Sunday mornings where we put on the right face and we greet everybody, hey, how are you? God bless you. Every day of your life, you are to pattern Christ for this world. You're His ambassador. Paul said that we need to be rooted and grounded in Him. In other words, you're going to have to figure out who He is. You're going to find this hidden treasure in His Word. It's the way you would get to know Him. You know, Christians that God is always talking to scare me. Now, if God is talking to you as you study the Word, bless the Lord, that's great. And I believe God talks to you, but I don't think He's a chatterbox. I'm serious. I think God mostly speaks, most of the time when the great men of God, God has spoke to about six times in their life. So when God is telling you things all the time, you worry me. Get grounded in the Word. So when God tells you to leave your husband, you're going to read in the Word. That's not correct. When God tells you, hey, you know, the boss is not looking, you can take this money. I'm going to bless you by taking the money from your... That's not of God, folks. You're listening to the wrong voice. Lots of voices speaking out there. Got to be rooted and grounded in Him. And we need to be abounding in thanksgiving. Last night as we was praying, Sheila was praying and she said this. She said, words cannot adequately describe how wonderful you are. I don't have the right words to say how much I love you. You know, all we can say is thank you. Man, doesn't that seem so shy, so short? Thank you. Folks, if we could only get this glimmer of thought that you are a sinner bound for hell, but God saved your wretched soul. The wrath of God that is coming is not for you. He bore that on that cross. He took your wrath. Paul goes on, he says something really, really sharp, I think. Speaks to me. He gives us three things. He says, beware anyone cheats you. Can we be cheated spiritually? Absolutely. You know, Paul dealt a lot with what they call the Gnostics, Gnosticism. It was all about knowledge. It was a group of people that just felt like knowledge would solve all their answers. He says, beware anyone would cheat you through one, philosophy and empty deceit. Do you know, I'm going to start and almost contradict myself here for a second, but serving Jesus is more than a mental game. It's a spiritual game. I shouldn't use game. It's not a game. We talked in Sunday school, and I said, have you ever thought about how many things spiritually that you can't explain? I can't explain the Trinity. I have difficulty explaining salvation. I have very much difficulty explaining the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It's hard to explain healing. It's hard to explain everything about God. It's just difficult to explain. Why? Because it bypasses my little brain. So I just accept it by faith. If you ask me to explain to you tithing, I'm going to tell you really quick, I don't get it, but I trust it. I know it works. I know I can give 10% away and have more at the end than when I started. Does that make sense? It doesn't make any sense at all to me. But most of the things of God doesn't make sense to hear. And there are people that will try to explain away the things of God with worldly philosophy. And I just want to tell you the same thing Paul said, don't listen to him. Don't listen to it. See, the things of God cannot be explained with your five senses. You can't smell it, taste it, touch it, see it, or hear it. Well, hear it maybe. He goes beyond those five senses, and those five senses is what we are trained in. Right? You're trained in those five senses. We trust those five senses. And God says there's another dimension. I want to take you into another dimension where the five senses are not going to work very much, but I still want you to walk in it. I want you to trust me. Beware of those with philosophy and empty deceit. Beware of the tradition of men. The Bible says that the tradition of men make the word of God of no effect. Do you know you can reason yourself out of faith? I can pray for the sick and then I can think, God's really going to do that? Yeah. This doesn't make sense. Do you believe God heals cancer? I do. How's He do that, Pastor? I have no idea. But I know He can. I know He will. The Bible that tells me that He forgives all my sin tells me also that He'll heal all my diseases. I'm going to stand on that word. The tradition of men. And the third thing is the basic principles of the world. The things that you learned in grade school are not going to help you walk in Christ to a large extent. It's a different type of wisdom. Am I making myself sense? Makes sense? Matthew 6:33 says, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Do you know, that was the first verse, really, that I really memorized when I was about 16 years old. Had it put on a keychain because I just love this verse. But you know, all my life, I quoted it right, but I heard it wrong. Here's the way I heard it. Seek ye first Jesus and all these things will be added unto you. That is not what it says. But I would dare say that's what Christians think. He says, seek first the kingdom. Go with me for a second, because this is the wisdom of God. There are two kingdoms on this earth. There's the kingdom of the world, who the prince and the power of the air is Satan. And then there's the kingdom of God, that when you got saved, you were invited to that kingdom. Now Jesus is saying, seek first the kingdom of God. Why? Do they not join? Absolutely not. Everything about the kingdom of God turns everything about the kingdom of this world on its ear. That's country preaching, if you don't know. God has a way to tell you to stay married. The world has a way of telling you to stay married. God will tell you how to have sex. That's getting a little bold. The world will tell you invite other things into your bedroom. Jesus said, keep it pure. Keep it undefiled. God's got a way of doing things, and you need to ask him how to do it. Seek first the kingdom of God. You know, the smartest people in the world have the hardest time with faith. It's for that reason I'm thankful I'm not that bright. Thank you, Jesus. I see something happening right now in our world, and I want to share it with you. Satan is trying to divide not just the people, not the church, but everybody. Satan is very divisive, and he is turning us against us. He's trying to bring us black and white. He's trying to turn us against, you know, all different kinds of things. Satan is trying to divide us and separate us. Why is that? I want you to think through this for just a second. Because I believe the Antichrist is already alive. And the more that Satan can divide us, the more that the Antichrist is going to look like, oh, that's good. Because the Antichrist is going to step on the scene and say, I can put us back together. Hey, I've got the answers. I know how to unify us again. Don't listen to the lie of the enemy. We're not against blacks. We're not against browns. We're not against yellow or green or any other color or white. Right? The Bible says, keep the unity of the Spirit. There is unity in that Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. And we are to keep that. Don't let Satan divide us over nonsense, over mask, over vaccinations. Don't let Satan divide us over that. If you want to get vaccinated, get vaccinated. I may not. Don't judge me. It's not your business. I won't judge you if you get it. You don't judge me if I don't get it. I'm not promoting it or not promoting it. It's your pray. I had breakfast the other day with our sheriff, and I said, you know, we had only lived here for a short time. So we prayed about who do we vote for sheriff. We didn't know anybody. And the Lord specifically told us to vote for Sheriff Fry. I don't know if the other guy was a good guy or not, but I can tell you one thing. That sheriff's good. He loves Jesus. I think God led us in the right direction. My wife works for the other guy, the county mayor. God told us to vote for him, but we didn't know him. God said, vote for this one. In other words, I'm trying to tell you, God will give you the answers to life if you'll ask him. I didn't know who anybody was. The Bible says, in Jesus dwells all the fullness of the Godhead, and we are complete in him. Isn't that wonderful? Do you feel complete? Do you know I have never told my wife, you complete me? because she doesn't complete me, and she never was supposed to complete me. Jesus completes me. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 15, so we just basically backed up into the back chapter, the last chapter. He says, Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Do you realize there are things invisible to your eye that's happening right now? Oh, I don't believe that, Pastor. Turn your radio on. Turn your radio on. No, please don't. If you did, you're going to hear that there's things in the airwaves. There's things happening that you can't see. Do you know I believe that this room is filled with angels right now? I do. I believe there's angelic beings in this house right now. There's visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him are all things consist. He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence. And he says, we are complete in Christ. Do you need a little touch from God? Maybe you're depressed. Maybe there's something going wrong in your body and you're saying, I have a need. And I believe when he says you're complete in him, it means he'll heal you. He'll touch you. He'll add what you need. I wish I could tell every young girl and every young boy, you don't need a man or you don't need a woman. Find your completeness in Christ, then get a wife. That's good preaching, Pastor Keller. This world needs to hear that. You know, as we study through scriptures, when Joshua fought the battle of Jericho, then he went to Ai and got his tail whipped. You know why? There was sin in the camp. You know, Joshua had to deal with sin before he could go on conquering. He had to deal with Achan's sin. Achan saw some things when God said, destroy it all. Achan thought, that's pretty good. I think I'm going to take a piece of that. Took some silver and a robe and a couple things, and he buried it in his tent. It not only cost him his life, it cost his entire family. Joshua had to deal with that sin. When we read the story of Nehemiah, when he's rebuilding the walls, they're starting to build the walls, and all of a sudden, construction came to a halt for just a second. You know why? They had to deal with the rubble. They had to deal with the garbage. They had to get the garbage out so that they can continue the construction. Have you ever built a house? Every once in a while, you'll see your builders take about an hour and just pick things up because it gets dangerous. Walking on boards that have nails in them or different things. They just got to clean the place up before they can start back to work. That's the sermon that I'm bringing to you today. It's time for the church to do some house cleaning. Amen. So I wanted to read to you in Galatians chapter 5, verse 17 through verse 23. And I put this up in the King James, New King James. But I'm going to read it to you out of the NLT because I like some of the language just a little better. So you're going to have to listen and read along. It says, for the flesh lusts after the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. They're contrary to one another. That's the battle that you feel going on every day of your life, that battle between flesh and spirit. They're contrary to one another so that you do not do the things you wish. When you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I've told you before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in your lives. Did you catch those three words? The Holy Spirit produces. You don't do it. He does it in you. He produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against these. There's no law about you being too self-controlled. That guy won't even eat chocolate. Something's wrong with him, right? There's no law against somebody having that kind of control. I do not, but some people do. He talks about these sinful nature, sexual immorality, impurity. The word impurity there comes, the Greek word is porneia. It's where we get the word pornography. Do you know there's a lot of people in the church that do not realize why pornography is wrong? What's so wrong with that? Because the Word of God says, get it out, first of all. Jesus, when he was here, he says that you can commit adultery with your eyes as well as with your body. If you think in your heart. So when you view pornography, you are committing adultery. Fornication, if you're not married. Is it evil? Absolutely evil. Let's just be really clear. Do you know about 67% of men view pornography on a regular basis? It's wrong. It needs to stop. You know, I had an anger problem most of my life. Still do. And I told our Sunday school class today, God won't take your anger away from you. He just won't do it. But he'll give you the grace to control it. There's a lot of things that God will not do for you, but he gives you the grace to do it. We went to Jerusalem, went to Israel a few years ago. I walked where Jesus walked. Such a blessing. That didn't mean anything to me, quite honestly. Just didn't thrill me. I love Jerusalem just because of the peace, but we were going somewhere, and we were, you know, it was massive crowds. I mean, just people were just pushing in on you. And I held the door open for Treva, and all of a sudden, like 100 people just started filing through, and I thought, I'm losing my wife. I don't speak their language, but I found a universal language. I said, and the people stepped back, and I walked through the door, and then I got embarrassed. I thought, dear Jesus, what am I doing growling at the people that God loves? And all of a sudden, Galatians 5:17, through these verses, came back to my mind. I'm not so far removed, and neither are you. Have you ever done anything that all of a sudden you think, where did that come from? Come from your heart. That last verse that I read talked about circumcision. You see, circumcision is the cutting away of flesh. Treva doesn't like for me to talk about this. It embarrasses her. But grow up. Do you realize that God wants to circumcise your heart? And you need him to. God wants to come into your heart more than salvation. Thank God it starts at salvation, but let's not stop there. Let's continue to grow in him. Let the Holy Ghost cut things out. Do you have to participate? Absolutely, you do. He will not do it for you. I shouldn't say that, because some things he does. I knew a man that just talked filthy and got saved, and God removed that language from him. He just didn't talk like that ever again. You talk about grace, that's grace. So maybe God does some things like that. And I can tell you this, God doesn't help you here, but he gives you the ability to stop the gutter thinking. I don't know how to put it any better.
It's a spiritual
battle. That's exactly right. So God says, I want to circumcise your heart. I want to cut away the flesh. And I say, cut, cut, cut.
Yes.
Get it out. I don't want that evil. I don't want to think evil. I don't want to do evil. I don't want to speak evil. Do you? I think you want to live for God. Why would you come to church on Sunday or Wednesday night if you didn't want to live for Him? I think we want, but there's a battle. Paul said, the things that I want to do, I don't do. But the things that I don't want to do, I do. I mean, if the guy who wrote a third of the New Testament had this battle, I think probably every one of us has got it. Cut, cut, cut. Jesus, put the axe down, pick up the scalpel. Because I want you to be precise. I want you to start cutting away at my heart. You see, here's what I think I'm trying to say to you. I think he needs your permission. I think you got to ask the Lord to do this. I think God wants to do it, but I think you have to ask. We have not because we ask not. We always think about that as being money or things. But what about spiritual growth? What if we just ask the Lord today as a congregation, would you cut away some evil in my heart? You know, Lord, I've been dealing with racism. Or I've been dealing with some hatred. I've been dealing with jealousy. I've been dealing with a lying spirit. I've never lied in my life, Lord, and all of a sudden I want to lie about things. I think God will help you. Maybe the first thing we need to do is just admit. Just admit. God, I still got problems. Do you know I got saved at 7 years old? Baptized in the Holy Spirit the same night. Didn't even know what it was. Just came up speaking in tongues. Stayed at the altar for about 2 hours, just praying in tongues. Next few days, I just prayed in tongues all the time. Went to my second grade teacher and said, I can speak in tongues. She said, go back to your seat, Eric. I remember that like it was yesterday. She was not impressed at all. Over 50 years I've been saved. And I growled at people in Jerusalem. That was evil. Because that came from a place of anger. You are stopping me from doing something I want to do. You know, people get offended all the time in church. You know why? Because somebody didn't treat them the way they thought they deserved. Somebody didn't give me the respect that I deserve. You don't deserve nothing. Come on, who are you? Who do you think you are? We are nobodies. But God. God made us a somebody. Isn't that wonderful? I was a nobody, but now I'm a somebody because God made me a somebody. I am significant. I didn't used to be significant, but I am today because of Jesus Christ in my heart. And even today, I'm dealing with some sin in my life. And I'm asking you, Jesus, would you cut away? Would you pray that prayer with me? Father God, we come before you right now. And God, I'm praying, Lord, for these people that are here in this place with me, as they have been so attentive today. I thank you, Lord, that you have spoken to our heart. I thank you, Father, for grace. And I thank you that after grace comes more grace. And oh, man, how good does it get? But Lord, there's still evil in our heart. There's still some things in our heart, in our minds that are still there. There's some seeds. Lord, maybe seeds of unforgiveness. That it's just been difficult to forgive those that have hurt us so badly. God, I need you to cut away some things. I'm asking you today, God, I'm asking you to cut away in my heart, circumcise my heart today. cut it out, Father. Cut it out, Lord. I don't want it in my heart. I want to be pure. You said the pure will see you face to face. And I want one day to look upon your face in all your glory. God, I want it gone. So, Father, those things that you will cut away, cut away. And those things that you'll give me grace to deal with, give me the grace that I need to deal with those things. Help me to understand the difference. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus as your Savior, that's your first step. That's the step of salvation. With just an uplifted hand, I'd like to pray for you. Is there anyone here that says, I'm not saved, but I want to be? I want to know Jesus as my Savior. Anyone here at all? Amen. Then I believe that every person in this building is saved. And I pray that you are. We're on our way to heaven, folks. The next great event that probably is going to happen in this life is the rapture of the church. It may not be for 100 years, but it sure feels like it's going to happen much, much sooner. Are you ready to meet him? I pray today for you to be ready. Because even if the rapture doesn't happen, we don't know that we have tomorrow. Your life may end today. I would hope and pray that it doesn't. God is faithful. Do you have a need today? Would you just lift it to him in prayer? God, I have some sick family members. God, I have some children who are not serving you. I've got some prodigals, Father, in my family. Would you touch them today? Would your Holy Spirit draw them to Christ? Lord, I can't do anything about Haiti. I can't do anything about what's happening in Afghanistan. I can't even help my dear neighbors over in Waverly, but you can. I ask you, Lord, touch those people over there. Help them. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Denny, would you come and dismiss us? I will get busy shaking hands. Dave, would you make sure you take the O'Briens back and show them the church? And he pastored the fellowship hall, that little building there. That was the one over by the Dollar Tree that they moved over here. Then they built this in the 80s. Get some church history here. And he was telling me, I didn't go back as far as him, as far as pastors. I don't know when this assembly started, but he was one of the first ones, I'm guessing. And I know there was some before him. But again, I just want to express our thanks to Pastor O'Brien. Man, I'm grateful for our people that went before us. Do you know there was a time in our country when Pentecost was not looked upon favorably. My Uncle Bud came to Murray, I think it was in the 40s, and they drove him out. Put him on a railroad, said, you get out of Dodge. Come back 20 years later and started one of the first Pentecostal churches in Murray. Thanks for the pioneers. Went before us. The reason we can worship today in freedom is because there were men and women who laid their lives down all the way back to the 3 ships that came over here looking for freedom of worship. Which reminds me, I'm sorry, I'm by shift. Which reminds me, let's claim this nation back. Back to God. I'm not going to give it to the devil. I'm not going to allow America to become the devil's playhouse. This was dedicated for God, and I claim it back for God. Amen. Amen. God bless you.
Stand with me, please. Now, I got to be honest. Most Sundays when we leave, I feel convicted by the sermon. I don't want anybody to think just because I'm the guy that gets up here with a microphone at the end that I have everything figured out or anything. So, but today, I can say at least I never growled at anybody. So I don't feel quite as bad today as I normally do. So Raise your hand, receive the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may He keep you. May the Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift His countenance upon you and give you peace, with nothing missing and nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord. God bless.